One of the things about Esther, the book of Esther, is that there are two books in the Bible that were written, that actually were written by women, Ruth and Esther. The rest were written by men, but only two women, Ruth and Esther. The story of Ruth is the story of redemption, God redeeming us. The actual story of Esther, it's interesting, it's a romance of the providence of God. The providence of God. Now, what do we mean by the providence of God? Well, it means that God knows everything and sees everything, and God accomplishes His will, you know, till the end. It's never out of control. God is in control. That's why I get, you know, so peaceful when I see what's happening in the media, when I see what's going on in the news. I get concerned for people that do not know Christ. But as a child of God, as a Christian, as a believer, as a father, as a husband, as a grandfather, I have peace with God because I know already the beginning and the end of what's going to happen. Nothing new under the sun. I'm just really waiting on the Lord to fulfill His word that He's already promised to us. And we wait as we watch not only history being completed and fulfilled. And it's really interesting that when you read the book of Esther, the story of Esther's life fits between chapter 6 and 7 of the book of Ezra. In the book of Ezra, between the first return led by Zerubbabel and the second return led by Ezra of the children of Israel, they had gone into captivity at the Babylonian captivity when King Nebuchadnezzar came and made three sieges against Jerusalem. And then he took them to Babylon. And in Babylon, they were there for 70 years. And when the 70 years were completed, if you remember Daniel the prophet in chapter 9, that's where God spoke to him about the 70 week of Daniel. That after 70 years, most of the Jews stayed in Babylon, which is today modern Iraq, and only 55 to 65,000 returned. Returned. Interesting. But to me, it's just such an incredible book because it provides the only biblical portrait of the vast majority of the Jewish people who chose to remain in Persia rather than return to Palestine. They remained there in Persia after they left Babylon. And it's interesting because what happens here is that the hand of God's providence and protection on behalf of His people is evident throughout the whole book of Ezra, even though the name of God is never, ever mentioned once in the book of Ezra. Not once. Interesting. Not once. Esther's Hebrew name means myrtle. Her Persian name, Esther, was derived from the Persian word for star. Interesting name she had. The Greek title for the book Esther in the Latin is Hester. Not Esther, but Hester. And the key word in Esther is providence. The providence of God. It means that God directs His will and His will be fulfilled to the end. That's why I'm not panicking what's happening in the Middle East. I know what's going to happen. God's already told us. This is an incredible book because this is a book at a particular time when, like Adolf Hitler, back in the 1940s, tried to exterminate the Jew and kill 6 million Jews at this particular time in the book of Esther, the king of Persia was getting ready to destroy every Jew because of one man in his kingdom hated the Jews. He was an anti-Semitist. You'll see him here. Pretty interesting. Pretty interesting book for today as we have it before us. And yet the key chapter to the book here is, according to the book of Esther here, the salvation of the Jews. how it's accomplished through the revise of a decree that King Ahasuerus, allowing the Jews to defend themselves against their enemies by divine providence of God, is God chooses one man, Mordecai, and his niece by the name of Esther. She becomes the queen of Persia. By God's divine providence. Interesting. As you look at the book, Esther is like a type of Christ. She puts herself in the place of death for her people, but receives the approval of the king. She also portrays Christ's work as an advocate on our behalf, as we see in the story. This book reveals another satanic threat to destroy the Jewish people, and thus the Messianic line. And from the beginning of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, and Chronicles, and all the way through, Satan is always trying to destroy the line of Jesus. All the way through the book of Malachi. Until we get to the book of Matthew, Herod the Great tries to kill also the line of Jesus by killing every little child under 2 years old. Satan's always trying to get rid of the Masonic line. Interesting. All the way through. So it's pretty interesting when you study the books of the Bible, because God continues to preserve his people in spite of opposition and danger. Today, Israel, such a little place. Such a little place surrounded by Lebanon, surrounded by Syria, surrounded by Iraq on the other side, and then also Iran and all of these, you know, countries surrounding the little country of Israel and all of the Palestinians and the Gaza Strip. And yet every time Israel goes to war, they always win. Because God is with them. God is with them. God made the promise to Abraham. Abraham, I've chosen you. Isaac. Isaac will be the son of promise, the Jew. And Ishmael will be the Arab. The one that I did not really bless. That I did not choose. It doesn't mean God hates the Arabs. He loves the Arabs. Because he loves the Jews, but God chose Israel. He chose according to the scriptures, by the word of God. It's interesting that the name of God is not mentioned one time in the book. Also, prayer is never mentioned in the book. That's why a lot of the secular theologians have tried to discredit the book of Esther. That it really should not belong in the canon of the Bible, but it is. God put it there. The heathen king, Ahasuerus, is mentioned 192 times in the book of Esther. And again, the record given here in the book of Esther of 6,000 that returned from Babylon, this is found also here in the book of Esther. Why? God gives you what names he wants you to remember. You see, our names are written where? In the book of life. God knows everyone by name. God knows everybody on the planet. And that's what's so beautiful about the God of salvation, the grace and the mercies that God gives to each one of us individually, because he loves us. And yet, the king of Persia, his name in the Hebrew became Xerxes the First. His father was Darius the First. And his grandfather, believe it or not, you know who he was? Cyrus, the one in the book of Isaiah chapter 45 that God spoke to him as a heathen and gave him prophecy, and the prophecies came to pass as God used this king. Interesting. Cyrus, the actual king. And again, Ahasuerus. He ruled over Persia, the empire, from 486 to 465 BC. The empire was divided into 20 provinces. It was separated. And the king was in absolute control of every one of the provinces that he ruled over. And yet, like most monarchs of that day, Ahasuerus was the proud man. And in this chapter 1, you're going to see not only his pride, his boastfulness, his drunkenness, and his actual vindictiveness that he possesses in his life. And yet, God is in the book, even though his name is not there. And there are, what's interesting here is like, you see the actual playwriters here is Mordecai, and you have Haman and Esther and the king. Those are the major role players in the book of Esther. And so when we begin now the book of Esther, first of all, we have the actual boastfulness of the king as we begin the story of Esther. Notice here in chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "And now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus," this was a title to his name and means King of Kings. That was his name, imagine that, King of Kings. We see that in Esther 4. He says, "This was the Ahasuerus who reigned over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia." Imagine, he was rich. He was a great ruler over the east from India all the way to Ethiopia, according to history and according to the Bible. He says, "And in those days when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan," which was the capital of Persia, that was his winter palace, "that in the third year of his reign he made a feast for all of his officials and servants in the powers of Persia and Media," which is Iran, "the nobles of the princesses of the providence being before him." Interesting. Here is a great pagan banquet. Listen. And he makes this banquet and it's going to last for 6 months. And he's going to invite all these dignitaries to sell him a plan for war to attack Greece. That's the history behind it. 6 months. He must have had so much money that they partied day and night for 6 months. Imagine that. They're in Persia. Verse 4. "And when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty for many days," 6 months, 180 days in all. Notice that. "And when these days were completed, the king made a feast or a banquet for the common people, lasting 7 days for all the people who were present in Shushan and the Sidel, from great to small, in the court of the garden of the king's palace. And there were white and blue linen curtains fastened with cords in fine linen and purple and silver rods and marble pillars. And the couches were of gold and silver on mosaic pavement and alabaster and turquoise and white and black marble." You get how rich he was. I mean, this was a place to just in awe. I mean, I went to Rome, but I went also to Ephesus. And when I went to Ephesus in Turkey, I was totally blown away by the marble city. Incredible. The marble city. The whole city is made out of marble, man. Incredible. When you walk, you look at this white marble and the pillars and the floor. You walk for miles around this marble. One of the most beautiful cities I have ever seen in my life. I could just imagine here, you know, as all these dignitaries come, and even the common people looking at the couches, at the curtains, and all the things that are in the banquet hall. And then verse 7, he says, "And they served drinks in golden vessels, each vessel being different from the other." Can you imagine that? Amazing. "With royal wine in abundance, according to the generosity of the king." It was really a drunken party. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 1, "Wine is a mocker, and they that drink it are stupid." That's what the Bible says. You're stupid if you drink it. Because you do act stupid when you drink it. You see? Verse 8, "In accordance with the law, the drinking was not compulsory, for so the king had ordered all the officers of the household that they should do according to each man's pleasure." Can you imagine? That's every man's dream in the world. You know, you can drink as much as you want, no cost. Just bring it in. Set it down, I'll drink it. To me, it's amazing when you have the Super Bowl or you have, you know, all these football or baseball games, how interesting it is there, because you know the young people watch. And they have these beer commercials, you know. In the beer commercials, they have these beautiful, beautiful foxy girls in their 20s, shapely. You know, they really haven't hit their 40s or 50s yet, so they look nice, okay? They haven't had any kids yet. You know, they're not homemakers, you know, but they're in the gym all the time. And it's amazing. They show these guys, you know, they're sitting there. They're all ripped, you know, and they're really happy. And they're having a great time with Bud Light, you know, or Coors, whatever. You know what? I wish I could show you the pictures of my friend. What alcohol did to him. He looked like he was 90 years old. He was only 57 years old. 58 years old. His hands were all scabbed with blood. His liver shut down. His lungs were filling with water. His kidneys were failing. And here he has beautiful grandkids, beautiful daughters. His life could have been extended for 20 more years. So don't let anybody tell you that alcohol or light, but you know, Bud Light is a great beer to drink. Talk to the alcoholics. Talk to the drug addicts. Talk to those that have AIDS concerning sexual experiences. Oh yeah, television, movies make everything look so nice and so pretty. So nice. I mean, we have the mentality today with all of the media and everything that presents, you know, buying cars and clothes and houses and everything else to stay with the latest models or latest clothes, People's Magazine, all the gossip. And people pay for that. People buy it. People believe it. People live a lie. They live a dream of a lie. They're not real. Movie stars are just like you. They just know how to play the part. Real good. But they have hearts just like you. And they go to the bathroom just like you and me. And they have toothaches and headaches just like us. Seriously. You know, and yet the world makes them idols. Idols. And we promote those that are evil as good. Like the scripture says in Isaiah chapter 5, we call evil good and good evil. Interesting. Well, here's a picture of that. They were just having a great time. One, life is one big party. It's not. Life is real. Life is real. And it's interesting here because notice what it says here. This is interesting again in verse 9. And Queen Vashti also made her own feast for the women and the royal palace which belonged to the king Ahasuerus. You say, well, wait a minute. If they're having two parties, why aren't the men and women together? They were separate. They were separate. In that culture, women did not mix with men. And even today, one of the problems of the Muslims is the women and the men. The women are less than the men. They have to wear veils. They have to wear dark clothing. They can't go in public and show their faces. That's the old way, you see. The grace of God, the mercy of God, and thank God for the New Testament when Jesus Christ came, because he came to set men and women free from the bondage of any law. Any law. But here is Queen Vashti having her own party with the women. And check this out, verse 10. Now, here's the drunkenness, what alcohol does to you. And on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, you see? He's not sober-minded. He's what? He's drunk. And because my father was an alcoholic, and because I have friends that are alcoholics, and because I've been around alcohol all my life, I can tell you something. People are stupid when they drink. I can't be around drunk people. They're stupid. You know how many times I've walked into a restaurant where they sell alcohol, where they serve food, And I've seen people from Calvary Chapel and they're eating, and when they see me, they get red. And they're drinking. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not God. You go ahead and drink all you want. If you feel that freedom. But I'll tell you something that the Bible says in the book of Romans. In the book of Romans chapter 14, he says that if you're sitting there in a restaurant and you're drinking freely and you think you have the freedom, but yet if there's somebody sitting with you or sees you and you make them stumble and it's a weakness of them, God will hold you responsible for them. That's what the Bible says. That's why he says if you're going to do anything, do it in secret where nobody sees you but only God, because you will make people stumble. And then God will hold you responsible for stumbling them. It's really important that we understand what the Bible teaches, not what men teach us. Here we see the king is going to make a decision based on drunkenness, not a sober-minded. Look what he says. And on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded, all these guys' names. I'm not going to mention them, man. You know. Seven eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus. Now what's interesting here, the seven eunuchs are seven men. They were actually in the harem of the king. And they were eunuchs because the king didn't want them to mess with women. So they would become eunuchs. They would be castrated in that culture. Then he says this, to bring Queen Vashti before the king, wearing her royal crown in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to behold. What does he want to do when he's drunk? He wants to show off his wife. That's disrespect. That's disrespect. He wants to bring his wife among all these drunk men and show off her beauty. What do you think those men are going to do? They're going to lust after her. Not a wise thing to do. Not a wise thing to do. That's why it's really important to make sure that when we do make our decisions, we're rational to do it, not irrational. You've drank a couple of cups of wine or a beer, whatever, you know. I mean, it's amazing. People think they can drive and drink. No, you can't do that. You kill people. You kill people. You kill yourself. Alcohol is deadly. The Bible is full of warnings concerning alcohol. Concerning alcohol, how it kills people. You know what's amazing to me is that when you drink one glass of beer. You know how many brain cells you burn? I don't want to shock you. 10,000. A lot of you just have a little bit left. So you sit well and carefully, you know. But it's pretty amazing when you think of, you know, here the king is trying to show off his wife. She's beautiful. And then verse 12, look what it says. But Queen Vashti refused. I don't blame her. To come to the king's command brought by his eunuchs. Therefore the king was furious and his anger burned with him. And when there's alcohol, what else happens? People get violent. They get angry. When I used to drink once in a while, that was my main problem. I used to get violent, angry, man. I wasn't happy. I was not a happy camper. And I've seen so many people like that. You know, you do stupid things. People kill people under the influence of alcohol. In a moment of rage, he became angry with his wife. She made a stand against the king. And it's so sad when people drink and they lose their judgment and they make a stupid decision that will cost them. You know what's going to cost him? His wife. But listen, in this whole matter, God's providence is there. That's behind the scenes, leading, guiding. Why? Because as he will divorce his wife, God will raise up Queen Esther for such a time as this. God's in control the whole time. Look at verse 13 now. His vindictiveness. And then the king said to the wise men, the astrologers, the spiritists, those that worship demons. Notice that. Who understood the times. For this was the king's manner toward all who knew the law and justice. Those close to him being all these other guys here. The seven princesses of Persia and Media who had access to the king's presence and who rank highest in the kingdom. They said, what shall we do with Queen Vashti according to the law? Because she did not obey the command of the king Ahasuerus brought her to her by the eunuchs. You know, if this gets out, the women will rebel. We'll have a women's movement. What are we going to do? The men were all worried. And then verse 16. And then Munichan answered before the king and the princesses, Queen Vashti has not only wronged the king, but also all the leaders and all the people who are in the providence of King Ahasuerus. Notice that. This was a handpicked husband. We'll see later. For the queen's behavior will become known to all women, so that they will despise their husbands in their eyes. And when they report, King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought in before him, but she did not come. These women will be so happy. They'll be going, all right, I don't have to obey you, to their husbands. And the husbands got really worried. And this very day, verse 18, the noble ladies of Persia and Media will say to all the king's officials that they have heard of the behavior of the queen. Thus there will be excessive contempt and wrath. I mean, what are you going to do, king? And it pleases us, and if it pleases the king, let all royal decree go out now from him. Okay, king, you need to make a law to protect all the men from their wives. He says, and if it please the king, let a royal decree go out from him, and let it be recorded in the laws of the Persians and the Medes. You know why he says that? Because when the law of the Medes and the Persians were made, guess what? Not even the king could change it. It was unchangeable. You couldn't change it. Once it was done, it was done. And then he says, so it will not be altered. That Vashti shall come no more before the king Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. So what are they counseling him to do? Divorce your wife and then get another one. I mean, how many times in society today people do that? That's not God's will. Remember, this is a heathen king, but God's working in his providence. But think of how many people today, I mean, you talk to people and divorce is so high in the church, where, I mean, literally 65% of church members have divorced. Divorced. Some are in their second, some are in their third marriage. And yet, the Bible says in the book of Malachi chapter 2 that God hates divorce. God hates divorce. And God says in the New Testament, Jesus said in the New Testament teaching that the only reason in the Old Testament God allowed divorce is because of the hardness of the hearts of who? Of the leaders. The hardness of the heart. You see? But it was not so from the beginning. Where's the beginning? Where was God establishing marriage? In Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to the end of the chapter. Adam and Eve. That's God's model. Why? Because the law had not been given yet. And God established marriage. God wants husbands to love their wives. Wives to love their husbands. To love your children. To try to work up your difficulties and problems. And one of the things that I've learned in marriage is, one of the things that is so genuine in marriage is most of the time, the husband is not the leader of his home. He's not the head of his home. He's not the spiritual leader of his home. That's a problem, a big problem in the church, where you're supposed to be leading your family spiritually, praying with them, reading them the scriptures, bringing them to church. You see? Real important. And once a husband becomes the spiritual head of his home, guess what? The wife will submit as unto the Lord. Why? Because she'll see Christ in her home. No problem. I'm not going to get it. We'll get to Ephesians, you know. But here's what God says. So here is a movement where he's getting rid of his wife. And then again, verse 20. And when the king's decree, which he will make, is proclaimed throughout all of the empire, for it is great, all wives will honor their husbands, both great and small. That is a man's dream. Yeah, let's pass the law. Amazing, huh? Let's do it. Verse 21, and the reply pleased the king. Oh, yeah. And the leaders? Oh, yeah. And the king did according to the word of Memucan. And then he sent letters to all the king's providences, to each providence in its own script, to every people in their own language, that each man should be master in his own house. Notice that. Be master in his own house. Master. Notice. Which means what? The woman has no rights. That's not according to Christ. But this is the Old Testament, and these guys are heathens. He says that each man should be master in his own house. And what do you hear from men? I'm the boss. I doubt it. For a lot of you guys, I doubt it. You know? But I mean, if you have to say that, you're not the boss. You know? But I mean, this is kind of funny, but at the same time, it's true today. And here was happening way back at that time. He says that each man should be master of his own house and speak in the language of his own people. So this went across, you know, again from India all the way to Ethiopia. The law was made and settled by the king. Pretty amazing. We ran out of time. I can't believe it, man. I was going to go through three chapters. We'll pick up chapter 2 and 3 next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love and grace and mercies. What a beautiful thing to study your word, Father. Lord, it's so awesome to study the Bible. Lord, we thank you so much for your beautiful people, Lord God, that come to hear your word, to study it. Lord, we pray for each one of them, that you touch them, that you anoint them, that you just really use them to bring glory and honor to your holy name. And Lord God, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would continue to move in us and to work through us, Father, in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. And everyone said, amen. Let's all stand.